We are in the final study of the life of Samuel, one of the Bible's interesting people. We began this study back on Sunday, August the 25th last year. Tonight we're going to finish up the study. This will be Samuel part 15, and we will conclude this evening. So with the conclusion, we got to kind of backtrack a little bit to remind ourselves of some of the things that we've looked at in terms of the life of Samuel. Samuel's name is mentioned some 142 times in the Bible. Do you remember that detail back in August? 142 times his name is mentioned. A few of those occurrences are of another man named Samuel. Actually, there's three Bible characters that have the name Samuel. But the bulk of the occurrences of the name are the Samuel that we meet in the book of 1 Samuel and the one that we've been talking about. Samuel's name is mentioned only three times in the New Testament, interestingly enough, and in only two New Testament books, twice in the book of Acts and once in the book of Hebrews in the passage we just read tonight. Of the Old Testament occurrences, the most occurrences of Samuel's name are in the book of, guess what, 1 Samuel, 131 times. And we don't read about Samuel in 2 Samuel or any other of the other historical books, just in 1 Samuel. And that's where we have been obviously spending our time Sunday evenings in working our way through his life. So basically what we know of Samuel, we glean from the book of 1 Samuel and over a number of chapters. Samuel's name means, do you remember? Okay, think about it. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah, who was barren, couldn't have children, was in Shiloh with her husband and the other wife that was there who constantly tormented her, remember? And Hannah went into the tabernacle there, and she prayed and asked God for a son, a man-child. She asked for a son. Now, old priest Eli thought she had been drunk and was talking to herself and kind of reprimanded her, but she explained to him that she was in grief. She wanted a child, and she had just simply been praying for this child, asking the Lord for a son. Well, we're told in chapter 1 that the Lord remembered Hannah, and he opened up her womb and allowed her to conceive, and she bore, guess what, a son, and called his name Samuel, which means heard of God. That's right. She had prayed for it. God heard, granted her request. The result was Samuel, a miracle child, obviously, because she had been barren up to that point in time. And the Lord was the one who opened her womb. The name Samuel basically is acknowledging that Samuel's mom, Hannah, had prayed to the Lord for a son. God heard her, opened her womb. She could conceive, and so she called her son Samuel, heard of God. That's a neat story when we understand that. So just for a quick review, not going to belabor too much of this, but for a quick review of where we have been, I don't know if you will remember the simple summary that we shared way back in August of the main events and experiences in the life of Samuel, which is why I have this up here tonight. Samuel in the Bible, key verses and passages in the life of Samuel. Do you remember that? I think I also had a handout for you as well, so you could take and be reminded of it. So here, these are the major highlights, the major situations and scenes for Samuel. In Samuel chapter 1, and you can see up there, it's the story of Hannah and how she prays for a son, conceives Samuel. The Lord has given to her her son. And we just took note of the the intervention of the Lord for dear Hannah. And we spent some time talking about what it means for God to remember someone. And it's not that God had forgotten about her, but when the text says that the Lord remembered Hannah, then it tells us that he did something for her. And so what he did was open her womb and give her the opportunity to conceive and have her son. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, Samuel receives favor from God and man. Remember Hannah said she's going to wean her son until he was done weaning, and then she was going to take him to the tabernacle because she had vowed a vow to say, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll leave him with Eli. I'll give him to you. The King James says lend, but the idea is gift to give. And so after he was weaned, Samuel is brought to the tabernacle in Shiloh and given over to Eli the priest. We try to think through how old Samuel would have been at that time, and there's a whole variety of answers if you check the commentaries. Some have suggested that weaning would be maybe for 3 years, 3 to 5 years. Some suggest that it was when he turned 13, you know, he had his bar mitzvah, and so now he's a responsible son of the law, and so that, at that time he would have been given to Eli. Whatever, however old he was, this was a major step, don't you think? Not only for Hannah, but for Samuel as well, to be given over to the Lord's house to serve the Lord, and he's going to stay there. This is his life now for as long as he is breathing. And so in 1 Samuel 2, in verse 26 in particular, we find that Samuel receives both favor from God and man. When you come to 1 Samuel chapter 3, we started off our study with that chapter because this was the time when Samuel was really called of God to the service that God had for him to do. We're told in that chapter, verses 4 through 11, that God had anointed Samuel to the position of both a prophet and a judge. And in fact, we will find, or we did find along the way, that Samuel is the last of the judges, and he is the first of the prophets. And we didn't emphasize that too much at the time, but through reviewing my notes and the text and everything, and I had come across this statement that I believe is true. He's the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. Those, remember that a prophet is one who receives direct divine revelation from God that he passes on to the appropriate people. Samuel held a very important position within the nation of Israel, and no one else could claim those offices, but that is what God gave to him. In fact, at the end of chapter 3, in chapter 3, verse 20, Samuel becomes a famous prophet all throughout Israel. All 12 tribes recognized that Samuel, this Samuel, was indeed a prophet of the Lord and carried that authority with the things that he did and the things that he said. Then there's a bit of a break in the book, and we come up to 1 Samuel 7, where we find Samuel's not just a judge and not just a prophet, but he's a soldier. He leads the nation of Israel into battle against the Philistines at Mizpah and wins a decisive victory for his people. The Philistines were put down, and Samuel was the one to lead the forces there. So he's not just one that's sitting in the office all the time. He's out there helping his people to maintain, to keep their freedoms and to keep the enemies away. And in verse 15 of 1 Samuel 7, it is recognized now that Samuel is a judge of all Israel. Right? So God anointed him in chapter 3, but here in chapter 7, everybody recognizes that Samuel is not just a prophet, but he's also the judge for the whole land. And then we come to 1 Samuel 8. First verse in 1 Samuel 8, if you remember, is Samuel is old. And some of us can resonate with that statement, right? Let me grab it here. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel." But his sons were corrupt, and that's unfortunate because Samuel is seen as such a godly man, serving the Lord. He's faithful, and his two sons don't walk the way they ought to. He made them judges, but they abused their office, and they corrupted that corrupted even the faith of the people that had come to the tabernacle. So the people rejected Samuel's sons, and they said, "You're old. We want a king." And so they came up to him and said that they wanted to have a king, so that they could be just like all the other nations around them. Right? There's a wonderful reason for doing anything, as we want to be like the world. We want to be like other places, other people. And the Lord had to tell Samuel, he said, "They haven't rejected you. They rejected me from reigning over them." But to Samuel he said, "Make them a king. Give them, if that's what they want, give them a king." But Samuel had to tell the people exactly what a king would require if they had one in the land. Basically, a king was going to take everything that belonged to you. He said to them, "They're going to take your sons, your daughters. They're going to take your sheep and your goats and your oxen. They're going to take most of the fruit from your field," because he's going to need all that kind of stuff for his servants and other soldiers and the charioteers and all the others that he's going to have as a king in the land. It's going to cost you everything. And we read in the text that the people didn't care. They didn't care. They still wanted a king because they wanted to be like the other nations. And so God says to them, "Give them a king." Well, they looked around, I guess, to see who they could find to be a king for Israel. And guess who they saw? They saw Saul. And we're told that Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. I mean, he sticks out in the crowd. And we're also told that in chapter 9, verse 2, Saul was a choice young man and a goodly. The Hebrew word means handsome, good-looking, that kind of thing. And it says, "There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." And you can imagine, I mean, Israel isn't really walking very close to the Lord at this point in time, because evidence of that is they want a king, not the Lord. So they're looking around. They see this guy standing up, head and taller. He's a good-looking guy, and he's bigger than the rest of them. So he must be a good choice for a king. In fact, Saul became the desire of the people, we're told in a later chapter. And we're also told that God then told Samuel to anoint Saul to be the king. And in what part of the text it says God chose Saul. Well, as we understand it, the only reason that God chose Saul was because he was the people's desire. And it's almost as if the Lord says, "You want a king? Fine, we'll make you a king. You want that guy? Fine, let's make him the king." And so Saul became the king. And we understood that the people were not looking at the heart or the character of the man. They were only looking at the outward appearance. And the outward appearance might have been pretty nice. You know, see, our prime minister has come back from his vacation with a little beard on there. He's looking pretty good, right, Al? Get that, get a little white in the beard. Yeah, got to show some wisdom. that's all they saw was his appearance. But we know that the character of the man, we saw it develop from after chapter 9, was not a good character. He was weak. He was looking to exalt himself in time over things that he shouldn't have been doing. And remember, we looked at the three areas that he failed. Strike one, strike two, strike three was in chapter 15 when he was supposed to destroy the Amalekites, and he did not do that. So God said, make him a king. In chapter 9, verse 17, God chooses Saul as king and tells Samuel to anoint him to be king in Israel. And the only reason, as we looked at that passage, that God chose him was because that he was the desire of the people. And basically God is saying, well, we'll make him the king and just see what you get. Right? This is what you want? Suffer the consequences when it doesn't work out so good for you. And then in chapter, I think it's 13, 14, and 15, we kind of just looked at them rather briefly because those were the three instances of Saul's failure as a king. And in chapter 15, if you want, let's flip over to 15. This was the third strike, and now Saul is out. The kingdom has been removed from him. And he now becomes just an ordinary person once again. The anointing has been taken away. And we also find that the Spirit of God that had come upon him at the anointing was also removed from Saul. And it was because he failed to follow the word of the Lord in destroying the Amalekites. Remember, God told him, you kill everything. You destroy everything of the Amalekites. Men, women, children, ox, donkeys, everything. Don't take anything for yourself. Destroy it all. And what did they do? They kept Agag, the king, alive. And they kept all of the best of the sheep and the oxen, ostensibly for sacrifice, but basically for themselves. And so when Samuel finally shows up and Saul says, hey, look, I've performed the word of the Lord. I've done what God asked me to do. And Samuel comes back with those classic words, then what meaneth the bleeding of this sheep that I hear in my ears? If you've killed it all, how come we hear sheep baying and oxen lowing? And so Samuel, remember, Saul comes back and says, well, the people kept them. The people kept, we destroyed all the ugly and the bad ones, but we kept all the good ones. The people kept them because they wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. And you're all going, yeah, right. Sure, that's why they did that. they did not follow through on the word of the Lord. And so in their further conversation, when Samuel said to Saul, you kept Agag alive. Wow, he's, you know, kind of a trophy for us. You know, we've killed everybody else, but we've kept him alive. Well, Samuel says in verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And when Samuel turned to depart from Saul, Saul grabbed his robe and tore it. And Samuel used that as an illustration to say that the Lord has torn the kingdom away from you. Samuel went home, and Saul continued on in the king's office for a few more years. It was still still serving as the king, even though he no longer had the anointing of the Lord. And then we come to that's chapter 9, and then the interval chapters are all about Saul and Jonathan, the conquests, and some of the intrigue going on in the capital city with the king and his family, and we're introduced to David at that time, who could play a harp and soothe the craziness going on in Saul's head and the paranoia he had. And then we come to chapter 16. So in chapter 15, the kingdom is taken away from Saul. He's been rejected from being king. His anointing is gone. The Spirit of God has come off of him. And we talked about the Spirit of God at that point in time where in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon various individuals basically for service, anointing them to service, to have authority and power to serve in whatever the office and capacity might be. The coming of the Spirit upon individuals like Saul in the Old Testament was not the same thing as we would understand salvation to be today. And if you remember in the upper room, Jesus said to his disciples, as he's teaching them about the Holy Spirit, he said, the Spirit is with you now, but he will be in you shortly. And we understand, as we work through all of that, that it was the day of Pentecost after Christ's death on the cross, in which the Spirit of God came down and indwelt those 120 disciples in that upper room. That was something brand new. This is a new creation. This is the beginning of the church. And the Spirit of God has now come to indwell. And then later on in that day, when 3,000 people believed Peter's message and trusted Christ as their Savior, they were baptized and added to them. They too were also indwelt by the Spirit of God. And every person that puts their faith and trust in Christ ever since then is also indwelt by the Spirit, right? Which the Old Testament characters didn't have. They had the Spirit come upon them, but it was basically for service. Now, in the New Testament, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. And as we're filled with the Spirit, then we can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, right? In Galatians chapter 5, ninefold fruit of the Spirit. We have power for living a Christ-like and righteous and godly, holy life. And because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And remember, we looked at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says, don't you understand, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, and he is in you. And so that's we have a whole different relationship with God through faith in Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives that no one else has ever had outside of the church. But everyone who is in the church has that indwelling. Wonderful plan that God has put together for us today. It's a great blessing. So now when we come to chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, the next king is ready to be anointed. His name is David, right? And earlier on, David is described as a man after God's own heart. And we took a little bit of time to try to wrestle through what that statement meant. Was it that David really was a man that God's heart wanted to have? A man after God's own heart? Or does it mean that this David is a man who is really after the Lord? He wants the Lord's heart for his own. A man after God's own heart. And we talked a little bit about that, and I think we can see both ways. As being part of the meaning of the text, God wants certain individuals for himself and for his service, David being a good example. And we who know the Lord, we also should be ones who are wanting to follow after, to pursue the heart of God ourselves for our own lives and for our own benefits. And so in 1 Samuel 16, we're told that the Spirit of God left Saul and came upon David, who is now anointed to be king. It'll be a few years before he actually takes the throne, the seat of the king in Israel. And in between times, there's all kinds of stuff that goes on. Remember, Saul is out to kill David because he's paranoid and all those kinds of things. And we haven't taken any time to look at those intervening chapters. This leaves just one more event. First Samuel 16. One more event in the life of Samuel, and that is his death. Right? One might think that given the service and the faithfulness of Samuel for basically his whole life, Samuel would probably have or should have had a notable obituary in the scriptures. Do you read the obituary page in the newspaper? I know Rose does. She's always looking to see if her name's there or not. some of those obituaries you find in the paper are really long and expansive and cover the life of the whole person. We might think that for Samuel, that should be the case for him. But do you know what we find written here at the end of Samuel's life? Chapter 25, take a look, and verse 1. What does it say? And Samuel died. That's it. Here's a guy given 80 years of his life. Most figure that he was about 80, I guess, for his age. And for all of those years, he had given it in service to the Lord. Now, there were a few times when he kind of like retired and then was called out of retirement by the Lord to do some other things like anoint David. But his whole life was given over to service of the Lord. And all that can be written is, and Samuel died. I find that humorous. I just find that ironic that such a simple little statement should be given about this man like Samuel. So it says Samuel died. All the Israelites gathered together. They lamented him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So that's it. Samuel died. End of the sermon. Now we can go home. Not quite. The people had mourned Samuel's death. They buried him in Ramah, his hometown. But nothing further is ever said about him. No accolades, no eulogy. Just died. And I asked myself the question, what kind of an end is that to this remarkable life of Samuel? He was in a unique transition period in the whole history of Israel, from the time of the judges to the time of the kingdom, with both Saul and David having anointed them. Samuel served the Lord and the children of Israel his whole lifetime, and by common reckoning, some 80 years. Why such an abrupt ending to his story in the Bible? Is it fitting? Is it proper? Do we go, huh? Then we think, man, what are they going to say about me when I come to the end of my life? Oh, well, he just died. Well, there's a few thoughts about the abrupt kind of ending that let me share with you tonight. Number one, Samuel's beginning and his ending was of the miraculous and divine working of Almighty God. I believe God had obviously done a miracle for his conception and his birth in Hannah. But also I think God has sustained him down all through those 80 years. He's given him the strength of and great character to do the things that he did. He was ever the servant of the Lord. Throughout his life he delivered whatever God told him to do and say. The whole of Samuel's life was given over to the Lord. It wasn't about him. Right? And perhaps that's maybe a reason why the record of his death is so short and pointed. The whole thing about Samuel's life brought glory to God. It was all about the Lord. Now, Samuel was a faithful servant, but it was all about the Lord and what he was doing within his people, Israel. And so maybe there was no need to say anything more than that Samuel just died. It wasn't about him. To draw emphasis upon Samuel's place within the service of God and to show that God was the main person in Samuel's life, the text is just a very simple, straightforward statement that he had died. God is to be praised and honored, not Samuel. Now, from our human perspective, we say, well, a little bit more would have been nice. Well, that's from our perspective, but the ultimate purpose is to show the glory and the greatness of God. We do not expect to have our names up in lights whenever we should pass away, I don't think. All focus for us as Christians and believers, me as a pastor, all focus must be upon the Lord God. We can die in obscurity and without fanfare. That's okay. That's okay. It doesn't matter. As long as we've been faithful to the Lord in our service for Christ, we have fulfilled our duty. That's all that is required. And if there is nothing else, then that's okay. Because we know there will be a greater reward coming when we get to glory. I told Janice that when I go, we don't really need to do anything. Just throw me over the backyard fence down into the ravine, and we'll be good to go. My brother, when he passed away, he did not want to have any kind of a service. He did not want any viewing or any casket. He just wanted to go. And if you knew Tom, that was Tom. But then when he was in the last days of his life, he thought, well, maybe I should have something just, you know, as a testimony to his colleagues at work and his boss. And so we were privileged to have that funeral service here back in 2011 already. 8 years he's been gone. So Samuel was a humble servant throughout his life, and we see that quality quite forcefully expounded in his death. Just a simple statement. What would you like to have people say about you when you pass away, when you die? What would you like to have printed on your tombstone? Well, for some samples, I went to the internet to give you a few ideas that you might want to use. In a tombstone in Arizona is written, "Here lies Lester Moore. Four slugs from a .44. No less, no more." That's on the tombstone. Oh, Lester. Another one in a cemetery in Georgia has this printed on the tombstone. "I told you that I was sick." This one comes out of Pennsylvania, written on a tombstone. "Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake. Stepped on the gas instead of the brake." from Maryland, "Here lies an atheist. All dressed up and no place to go." How many of you remember Jackie Gleason when you were growing up? One of his favorite expressions was, "And away we go." Apparently he had that put on his tombstone when he passed away. "And away we go." Here's another one. I'm not sure where this one was from, but it says, "Hey, that's not my name. I'm in the wrong grave." I like to have still a good sense of humor even when you pass away, right? On Ann Mann's, spelled M-A-N-N, tombstone is written, "Here lies Ann Mann, who lived an old maid but died an old man." M-A-N-N, that is. That was December the 8th, 1767. I didn't think they had quite the sense of humor way back then. What would you suggest for the tombstone on Samuel's grave? What thing could be said about him that would capture his life, service, and his ministry? I have a suggestion. What about "Given to the Lord for life"? Because that's what happened to him. Hannah gave him to the Lord for his whole life to serve. Or how about "Faithful in service to the end"? Faithful in service to the end. Some might even want to imagine to put on Samuel's tombstone, "Kingmaker." That would be quite the accolade. Or maybe "Just doing my job." Yeah, faithful service. The man Samuel was Israel's last judge, first prophet, faithful priest, king anointer two times, Saul and David. He served the Lord at a critical junction in the life of the nation of Israel. He was always ready to do what the Lord asked of him. His miraculous birth began his faithful life and did not overshadow his simple death. The man stands as a wonderful example of what a man can be when dedicated to the service of the Lord, man or woman, an example for all of us. His example stands today for us in a most humble and wonderful way. And I'm glad that the final mention of Samuel is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. We read it a little bit earlier. That great chapter of the Hall of Faith, all of those individuals who lived and acted and served the Lord out of faith, and Samuel's name is there included with them. It verse says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." So here Samuel is included with them all, even with David's name, the great king of Israel. Samuel's included with some notable people and just simply noted in the text, as is the record of his death. He just died. And yet he is seen in the great chapter, Hebrews 11. That's the last mention of Samuel's name in the Bible. So we don't look for accolades in our life and service for the Lord Jesus. Let us just humbly serve the Lord. And in the end, should it be the Lord's will, just to pass quietly into eternity. For we know that this world is not our home. Right? Where's May? I'm just passing through. My home is there with the Lord Jesus. And we know that when we pass, take our last breath here and we pass away physically, there is a joyful welcome home when we get to glory. And maybe that's the great thing for Samuel. He lived his life faithfully for the Lord, sold out service to the Lord. And when the end came, it's just, he died. But in that death, there was great blessing, because for Samuel, he would have gone into paradise, Abraham's bosom, the grave where the righteous souls, the spirits and souls of the righteous dead are. What a great company he would be in that time. So that's Samuel. Next time you think of his name, just see if you can remember some of the things that we've looked at over the these 15 studies. And just thank the Lord that we have a record of him. And may we be as faithful in our service as he was to his. Now, next time, a couple of things I have in mind starting next Sunday evening. So you'll have to come out next Sunday just to find out what that will be. Either another person to look at, one of the interesting people in the Bible, or have a short book study in the New Testament that we could do as well. So you pray, I'll think, and we'll be ready for next Sunday night for our further study. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just an interesting study in the life of this man, Samuel. And thou must have been so pleased with him. Pleased with Hannah because she prayed for a son. Obviously, you were pleased to open up her womb and give her that son. And then this son, her son Samuel, served you so well. And we thank you for him. Thank you for recording his life and experience in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel for us to be able to read and to learn from, to see a great example of what it is for a man or even a woman to be able to serve the Lord faithfully with his whole life, his whole service. And we thank you for that. Not without some, you know, questions or issues. I mean, his two sons did not live up to the standards that you would have had. But Samuel himself, I'm sure he taught them well, but they went their own way. And so with great successes and perhaps with some difficulties, we just thank you for his life and all that was accomplished by thyself through him at this transition time in Israel. We just rejoice that we can have had the chance to study out his life a little bit. May he be a good example for us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.